You know, I'm not going to say nothing. I'll get in trouble, and then people will hope that I go on vacation much more. Well, good morning, everybody. Let's open in a word of prayer. We're going to do some, what? It's cold. There are those that's absolutely true. But let's open in a word of prayer, and I got something a little special for you today. Since we got to do a little bit of review, and I thought since it is kind of a little after Veterans Day, I always try to do something, a little thing, give you a little touch with the holiday, I guess, or the remembrance, I guess would be a better way to describe it. And it also has a dimension towards the events of the last week. From a biblical perspective. So let's open in a word of prayer, and if I can get it all done in 45 minutes, it will only be through divine help. So anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, your blessings. Lord, you're so good to us. We ask, God, that you watch over our country, watch over our military as in the field, and God, bless them. Lord, draw them close to yourself. We lift you up with thanksgiving and praise and bless the service to come this morning, Lord, that if it's anybody that's unsaved, that today would be the day they remember when their eternity was changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. That's where we left a couple weeks ago. And I thought we'd just jump right in. Let's do some review right here. Now, when he had ended all his sayings from the Sermon on the Plain, in the audience of the people, he entered into what town? Capernaum. Now, how have I described the city of Capernaum in relation to Jesus' ministry? Yeah, you might call it headquarters. He literally did loops going back to Capernaum, loop after loop after loop, coming back. We just finished in chapter 6, the Sermon on the Plain. As I explained to you, I view the Sermon on the Plain and the Sermon on the Mount as two separate sermons covering similar material based on the evidence in the Scriptures itself. Let's read on. Verse 2. And a certain what? Tell me what you know about a centurion. Something more than that.
100.
Everybody says that, but at best would be described as 80, okay? Unless it was the first cohort, and there would be double the size, 160, okay? Now, a centurion, how did a centurion get to such an august rank or august position? We talked about this. He was voted in by who? The individuals under him. I have to admit, there was many times when I was in the military, I saluted the uniform, but not necessarily the individual inside of it. Let's take a look. What? There's some snickers going on. What? And then there was a few. There was a few on the other end of the scale. I don't care what kind of uniform they wore. They had my loyalty. But a centurion. How can you tell this guy's a centurion? He's got a big stick. Okay, now that you mentioned the big stick, what was the big stick for? Matter of fact, the big stick was a sign of authority. Seldom did the centurion pull his sword. His primary job was to train the troops to make sure he never had to. Okay? But when you got guys in armor and practicing and stuff, how do you get their attention? Got a big steel helmet on? Thwack. Remember, though, he was voted by who to become the centurion? Those he's whacking. The point is you need to be victorious. Brothers and sisters, when was the last time you praised God for the pastor that whacked you upside the head in a sermon? I mean, took the stick out and let you have it. Right? But that's not the only reason you can tell this man's a centurion. What else? Oh, experts of Roman history. His headdress, right, is very different than what you would have imagined. You know, the flowing, like the Praetorian Guard, flowing things. By the way, we do not have any examples of a centurion's helmet that I was able to find in any museum anywhere. But it actually was crossways. And why do you think something like that might be important? What? See it in a crowd. Ancient combat happened, except for a lot of the engineered weapons they had, happened on a very thin line where the armies slammed into each other. And it just so happens, in combat, the centurion would be watching while half of his troops actually fought on the line. What were the other half doing? What? Resting. And the centurion would, you're a military expert, brother. God bless you. But they would be resting, and it was the centurion's job to observe the line. And as the soldiers got tired, he would raise that stick, and then there would be a transition for the troops to go back. Those 40, if 38, 20, whatever that was left, would rest while the others fought. That ability to be that organized was the difference between victory and failure for the Roman army. Just as much as the phalanx for the Greeks, the ability to coordinate fresh troops always in the battle as much as they could. Don't ever think, brothers and sisters, that you don't need time of rest. There's plenty of examples of Jesus doing it. Sometimes there's those that literally use themselves up. The Lord wants us to burn on, not burn out. Okay? What's this? The phalaria. Centurions wore them. What? A matter of fact, you might call it his resume. This is where I was. He could point to each one of these and say, remember when? Oh, you weren't there. Let me tell you about it. Okay? And his optio, of course, the big stick. All right? The centurion, during combat, like I explained, was in charge. If it was in the first cohort, it'd actually be double the size. But that's during actual combat operations. This is an occupation of the nation of Judea. During an occupation, they would have the same number of guys, but they would be responsible for an area. By the way, when soldiers retired, they would actually be granted properties and lands in the area where they wore the oversight. It was a way to Romanize the world. Many of the Romans looked down upon the people they were with. But there's something different about this centurion, isn't there? Let's read on. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him, a what? A what? A servant? A doulos? A slave that was what? Dear unto him. More than likely, the person was a Jew, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the who? The elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he is what? Wait a minute. He is the symbol of Rome. He is the reason that the tax collectors can tax And they say he is what? Worthy. For whom he should do this? For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a what? A synagogue. In what city are we in? Capernaum, right? By the way, I've shown you this picture before. This is called the White Synagogue in Capernaum. It still stands in large portion today. But the synagogue of Jesus' time, the one they're talking about here, is what is called the Black Synagogue. The very synagogue that Jesus preached in is the one that this centurion helped build. Interesting relationship. Wherefore, neither thought I myself, that Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not what? That thou shouldest enter under my... Wait a minute. This man could be over as many as 160 people. He has the garrison in the city of Capernaum. He has the power of life and death over everyone he sees every day, whether they're his soldiers or those he rules. And he said what to Jesus? I am not worthy. How do you think of yourself? When you look in the mirror, when you're all by yourself, and you look in your own eyes, and you say to yourself, who am I? How do I think of myself? Maria is not in here, she's out in the nursery, but Maria and I both are children of alcoholic parents. Her mom was an alcoholic, and my dad was. And we have all sorts of challenging ways of viewing ourselves based upon that. That has had some really interesting outcomes in our life of trying to get used to each other. When Maria and I were first married, I'd make mention that maybe I had a dirty dish that didn't the dishwasher, which at that time was only her, didn't quite get clean, and she'd just explode into tears. Because any criticism, even the slightest criticism, was absolutely devastating to her. Now imagine that. It's like having a fine piece of crystal and you break it while you're cleaning it. You have to learn how to do things. With me, I had a brother that was in jail for a period of time. And when he got out, he had to have watchers. And the psychologist, state psychologist, interviewed my mom and dad, knew all my brother's problems, interviewed his twin brother, and then interviewed me. And she looked at me and said, huh, I found the other one. Okay, the other one. And I said, what do you mean the other one? What do you mean the other one? No, you don't understand. If you have an alcoholic parent, you either do one of two things. You either give up on life because you'll never be able to satisfy them, or you've never been broken like that, and you're a type A personality that will strive beyond insanity to do things. Okay? And she put me into the latter category, and my brothers, sadly, in the first. How do you think about yourselves? Since the centurion here had a pretty good perspective of himself, I'd like to turn you back to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, is good guidance on how we as believers should view ourselves and the attitudes we have. And as we go through this, I'd like you to think about, how do I think about myself? And also, how is this applicable to our day and time here in America today? Let's go through it. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You mean it's not like above and beyond? No. It's what? Reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, though through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to God hath dealt to every man a measure of what? What does that mean, that verse? What does that mean? If I'm president of the United States, how am I supposed to think? Like I'm the president of the United States. I come with authority and responsibility. Even though the centurion, when he was explaining to us, I know authority and power, but I know where I am in relation to you. The trouble is a lot of Christians get confused as to whether it's a husband over a wife or pastors over their congregation or people who claim the veil of Christianity but none of the power thereof. But let's read on in the text. For as we have many members in one body and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. I've never really liked the people that have that gift, especially when I was the object of their exhortation. Okay. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, which that's that let your right hand not know what your left hand's doing, okay? He that what? Ruleth with what? Diligence. And he that showeth mercy with? There's an odd combination. Okay, I'll give you mercy. Oh, I'm sorry. That is not what you're supposed to be doing. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned towards another with brotherly love, in honor, perfecting one another. In honor, what? Oh, preferring one another. Oh. Okay, so I obviously need to go to the optometrist. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. There's lots of Christians that kind of quote that for why they're never at church. I'm not slothful in business. I'm not kidding. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in what? When the worst thing happens to you, it's not like on the wall, break glass and pray if you have to. It should be your first resort. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that what? Even the one, what if they come in and burn your store as they're protesting? Do what? Bless them that do what? And curse not. Rejoice with them with rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Have any of you ever been wise in your own conceits? The one time that it hit me like a sledgehammer, I was at my father-in-law's place. I was still dating Maria. And there were these, it looks like a family that had parked their station wagon and were walking. It looked like a beat-up station wagon. We're up at the ranch where Dad's had his cabin and stuff. And I looked down. These people didn't look like they had much. They were there because that was the only kind of vacation they could have, is come and park and let the kids walk through the woods. And we were on horses. And I caught myself doing that horrible thing, looking down on them. Not in reality, because I was on a horse, but in my spirit. Romans chapter 12 is very clear. No believer, no matter what happens to them by someone else, has a right to look down on people. Verse 17, recompense no man what? Evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live what? With who? With who? All men. I brought one of my most valued possessions today. This is a Civil War Bible. It's not the soldier's Bible. The American Bible Society put these out. They gave New Testaments to virtually every soldier they could get a hand on. It used to be the New York Bible Society in the early 1840s and 50s. They turned in the American Bible Society, and they published these. This one is a special one because it is the complete Old and New Testaments. The soldier's Bible only had the New Testament in it. What's missing from it, as you'll see on the edge, I'm going to hand it around, but I ask you to be very, very careful with it, is the leather flap that would go over and tuck into these two pieces up front were to protect it. This you would call the saddlebag Bible. It was used by officers and pastors to preach sermons on in the field. It had both the Old and New Testaments. The front you can open up and see the date on. The back, it's so old and dry. I'd prefer it if you're not, but I'd like you to look at it. And you say, well, why in the world? I'll let you see this here, and then I'll hand it back. 1862, right there. 1862. You wouldn't believe it, but my unsaved mother-in-law gave this to me. Yes? No, it wasn't. During the Civil War, the government didn't pay for the Bible. These were actually paid for by individuals. But he said, I am not worthy. A pretty interesting veteran. May 1954 is when the Veterans Day that we have was first declared forever, basically. In 1982, this is at the dedication of the Vietnam Memorial. By the way, Joseph Ambrose was a World War I veteran. He was at there when they dedicated the Vietnam Memorial, but he carries a flag. That flag was his son's flag, who died in Korea. So in effect, you have World War I, the Korean War, and he was there for the Vietnam Memorial. How many of you have ever seen it? Do you know why it's designed the way it is? It's underground. And it looks like a knife cut in the heart of the earth. That's what it's there for. It's all black granite. And the reason it's under the earth is the only way the wounds of the Vietnam War will ever be healed, okay, the sign of it will be when the memorial is overgrown and everybody just ignores it. That's the final day. It was all built underground, so eventually nature would take command of it. But veterans bear the real burden. And that goes all the way up to the commander-in-chief. This is 1863, Abraham Lincoln. This is the same year he accepted Jesus as Savior, based on his own letter to a Baptist pastor in Chicago after the Battle of Gettysburg. Notice his face, 1864. 1865. If you ever look at pictures of Franklin Delano Roosevelt in World War II, when he started, he was a much more robust man. Real war has horrible costs. But in March of 1865, Abraham Lincoln spoke at his inaugural address in March of the year. It was a horrible rainy day. The inauguration for the first time was out in front of the Capitol building because it just got finished. And there were lots of people there that day, virtually everybody in Washington, D.C. And
There's Abraham Lincoln right there, photograph. I'm going to read just the bottom part of it. It's not very long. With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God has given us to see the right, let us strive to finish the work we are in, the war, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall be to have borne the battle for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and all nations. With malice towards none. Abraham Lincoln would not understand at all the current protests in the streets. Only a child has two feelings. I hate you or I love you. Only a child. I see them as very childish things. But Abraham Lincoln, this is a little close-up, on March 4th, 1865. Any of you know when he was assassinated? April 1865. By the way, that's the full text that's at the Lincoln Memorial. April 14th, 1865 is when he was assassinated, but that's the same photograph. And notice what's circled, John Wilkes Booth and the five conspirators, all in the same photograph. So the very day he's saying malice towards none, I'd like to give you an assignment. Brother, I don't know. I didn't have the, all I got was the individual photographs. They didn't have the person who took the photo. I'd like to have you all go home and read his second inaugural address and hope that the next inaugural address will give credit to whom credit is due for the election we just received. But the point is that the people who truly suffer in combat, in war, are the very soldiers themselves. I appreciate the recognition the church gave to the veterans. But being that I only gained from my military service, I didn't lose. I'd like you to think about Mr. Ambrose, who lost his son. Those that didn't come home. And the families associated with them. To me, the American Bible Society Bible, that sits on a special shelf at my house. It makes me remember that in the cold field, there were people who cared enough, as Abraham Lincoln said, to give the last full measure. And as it's passed around, just take care of it, okay? It's not in the best of shape. It's not worth a lot of money. It just means a lot to me. Anyway, I thought we were in the centurion, so let's get back to chapter 7 in Luke. Verse 7, chapter 7, verse 7. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, what? I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not where. Odd that a Gentile at the time of Christ would be the one with the greatest faith. And it came to pass, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Now the word Nain comes from an interesting word that means a pleasant place. It's in the shade of this mountain here. This is where this is the modern city of Nain. And let's read the text. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came so nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried, the only son of his mother, and she was a, what? So what did that mean for her? Her only son, her husband's already dead. What does that mean for her as a widow? Were there any welfare systems? She's either, if this is her last son, unless she has a brother or some family that's willing to take her in, she is destitute. You know, how many of you have ever noticed in my lifetime, when I was a kid, there wasn't people outside Walmart. They just weren't outside Walmart. They weren't anywhere. Okay? They weren't anywhere. In our society, if you're truly destitute, we have other vehicles, sometimes called the safety net. When my dad was out of work, he got government food, okay? So in a certain amount of the time, I've even been on the government safety net. But the point is, this widow had nothing. Nothing at all. There was another widow in the Bible that did what? The widow's pence. The widow's penny. She gave everything she had. Let's read on. And when he had come nigh to the gate, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had what? On her, and said unto her, what? Whoa. Wait a minute. Obviously, Jesus, you don't quite understand the situation I'm in. Now, obviously, she was well-loved. The family was well-loved by the community. But we, what? Not. Some people here may have, maybe going through a difficult, very difficult trial. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and do what? With such things as you have. There's a lot of consternation in the world with people that they cause themselves because they don't take this admonition to be true. They're too busy searching and striving and pulling and not getting and being disappointed and... But let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he says, said, what? Or forsake thee. What does the word never mean? When God says never, it's like really never. There's lots of people on earth that say, I will never leave thee, I love you forever. Not so much. But when God says never, you mean if I'm taken for doing good things and thrown into a prison for groups like the Nazis, God will never what? Leave me nor forsake thee, and I'm supposed to be content with what? What I have. This woman, Jesus said, weep not. Brothers and sisters, the choir is going to be singing a song about how much we owe the Lord. And if we hold that to be true, then we need to weep not. Let's read on in the text, back in Luke. And he came and touched the bier. Now, do you guys know what a bier is? Actually, not a coffin. They, in those days, would have had the body wrapped, okay? And it would have been carrying on them like a stretcher, for lack of a bier. It's okay. I had to look it up because I didn't know what it was. And it's pronounced beer, like in the can, okay? And they that bare him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Now, most pictures you're going to see have him sitting down like this, okay? This one is accurate. The bearers were still holding him up when all of a sudden the guy in the wraps sits up and starts talking. Now, what would your response be if you're at a funeral? I had opportunity to talk to Pastor Gilchrist. There are some pastors who will not do an open casket funeral. Why, do you think? No, that's not the reason. Some people are so broken, so desperate for this person not to be dead, they try to pull them out of the casket. Okay? How desperate is that? Have you ever met people who are mad at their spouse for dying? I have. What did Jesus say? I will do what? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No matter what God has planned for me going on in my life, if there's one thing I've been able to try to get a better grasp upon, I won't say I have it mastered by any stretch of the imagination, but to trust God for what he's going to give me. Both good and ill. Because there's a reason for it. If you read the inaugural address of President Lincoln, you will find that he says that the war was obviously God's will for this time for all the suffering. But the suffering that was started because of slavery. It has a very interesting connection, too, with the concept of reparation. So just an interesting read for you. But next week, we're going to talk about John the Baptist. Now, what do you guys know about John the Baptist? What? A lot. We read the book. Well, I'll share some of the ones. Okay, what was his diet? Tasty, tasty. All right. What? Now, how many of you ever rubbed a camel? It's so soft. It's almost like sandpaper. It's very tough. Okay? You'd use camel leather to make sandals and stuff out of. The only tougher leather is the stuff made out of manatees. When you see the word badger skins translated in the New Testament, that was the best the King James translators had available to them, the best word for that. The toughest leather they could get was from badgers. But badgers never lived in the Middle East. So they literally believe that a better one, they used to make sandals out of the manatees that are around the Sinai Peninsula. But the whole point is that John the Baptist, what was his job? He was the forerunner, prophesied in the book of Isaiah. Well, next week when we get into it, we're going to study John the Baptist. We're going to be out of Luke for a minute and the ministry of John the Baptist in relation to ministry to his king and the cost that had him. And the whole rest in chapter 7 here is after he is arrested and put in prison. I'm going to show you the prison that he was actually kept in that most Bible scholars believe was where he was kept. And even to this day, a group called the Sabian Medans, they're direct followers of John the Baptist. They never accepted Christ. They only kept following John the Baptist. Still go and worship there today. So next week, we're going to have a little bit about John the Baptist. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those that have given so much that we may have ease, that we may have a country where we can speak, where we can worship. Lord, whether those be soldiers in the field today or those that have served in the past, Lord, we ask God that you'd bless those that are in harm's way. Lord, we also would just ask for us that we would be content with the love and the forgiveness and the future hope you've showered on all of us. Lord, glorify yourself in our lives. And Lord, may we be like the centurion. Realize where we are, what our gifts are, and use them under your service and to the service of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.